we have been going through each of the disciples. Now tonight, we're going to be dealing with James and John. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's going to be lights out. And so I'm looking forward to that. Now, Sunday school and Sunday morning, that's not the case. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's in reference to the disciples, and especially in the next service. I'm not going to go in. You'll find out here, Lord willing, you'll find out what we're going to be covering. But I want to bring up a subject matter that really, because I know this is your, and I know you've already been taught on grace giving and the issues of you know, the nature of your giving regarding missions. But I want to bring up maybe a subject that I hope that will be a help to us as we get into it. And I'm not going to deal with grace giving. You already know that. But I'm being able to deal with the subject here. So go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. And I want you to hold your place also in Matthew chapter number 6. Now, if I had, be honest with you, if I had only three chapters, if someone said, okay, you're only allowed to have three chapters in all the Bible, I would take Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount. Everything that you need in being the disciple that God wants you to be is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And everything, there's not a time, and I mean this, and by God's grace, I never want to get over this, that every time I go through the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7, I'm always convicted in some area of my life. Always. And you know what it is? It's one of those things where Jesus is setting aside His disciples unto Himself and teaching His disciples to be exactly what He wants them to be for the purpose of the multitudes, for the purpose of others and reproducing others. And so we're going to take a look at this. You're going to be like, man, where are you going on this? But I hope that as we bring out, what we're going to do is bring out the principle and then bring out the subject matter of what I believe God would have us to give attention to. So let's take a look in chapter number 10, verse number 1. Dead flies. Boy, that's a good way to start it off, right? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Now, we're going to get an understanding of this. If I had to entitle this Sunday school lesson, I would say it this way. A fly will spoil everything. A fly will spoil everything. Let's ask God's help and we'll get right into it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Pray that you'd use it. Pray that it'd be a help for your people. My desire is that the principle would resonate in our heart. And then as we deal with application of what you want to do in our life, I pray that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit to do exactly what you want us to do. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a big Arizona Wildcat fan, and I got to be careful to say that right now because they're so sorry. But anyways, I am a big Wildcat fan, and I like to give attention to what's going on. And I would say that this year I haven't been able to give as much attention to the whole all the stuff because, you know, their track record is not all that great. But if I brought out one name, Sean Miller, what do you automatically think? Go ahead. GT, what do you think? Scandals. It's the very first thing that's the first thing that I think about. There's a lot of things that are going on. There's a lot of things that have. I don't think about all of the appearances that he has had. I'm not talking about the championships because there's nothing there yet. But I will say his track record is really good. And I know for some of you that are sports fans, you know, ESPN doesn't drive you. Doesn't ring a bell to you at all. But for those that are sports fans, you understand that, wait a minute. Yeah, the scandal's there. And all I'm trying to do is bring out a point here that you're not thinking about all of his accomplishments and all of the things that he's been able to accomplish in his time with the program. Right now, you're thinking about one issue, and that's the scandal. When you take a look at what, if I brought up the name Solomon, what do you think? Now, don't answer. there's probably a lot of things that might come up to your mind. But there's a lot of things that, just like maybe with David, you think of some, like his father, you think of some good things, and then you think of some bad things. And you think about all the good things that might have been accomplished like a man after God's own heart. It's overshadowed because of a couple of iniquities here and there. And when you think about your reputation, your testimony, that's what he's talking about here. He deals with him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Everybody here, whether you like it or not, has a testimony. You have a reputation. You reflect yourself to somebody or a group of people or just one. You represent, ultimately you represent the Lord, we know that, but you represent yourself in some sort of way. And that's what Solomon is bringing out here. And by the way, here is Solomon. We're talking a man that has a, we could say this, has a hold on wisdom. I'm talking about where even in God's estimation, there's not one greater in wisdom like this man here. But even as everybody would give attention to somebody like Solomon having wisdom, he says, let me just take it a step higher. Jesus has all wisdom, right? But when you take a look at Solomon, he was a man of wisdom. And though he had his flaws and he had his ups and downs, we can take a look at Solomon's life. And maybe you see in the beginning parts where Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statue of his father David. And then you see, that's a great reputation. Then you see later on reputation, something like this. But King Solomon loved many strange women and his heart was turned away. So there's a big change here. Now, I want to make sure that we just bring this out. Now, when we talk about Sunday school, this is some, instructive. So it's almost like maybe I say earlier in the morning, or, we're just getting going. The coffee's just kicking in. And it's not one of the things where you're just, I'm going to spit and slobber, and it's going to be like Shamu, and all the spit and slobber is going to go over there. It's going to be teaching. But you're going to have to put your brain in gear as we go through this. So I'm just giving you a little disclaimer here. So if you're saying I'm fighting the flesh, that's probably a good reason because there's an explanation. But by the time we get to the end, you're going to say, yeah, that's good stuff. Hopefully, Lord willing. Okay? When you take a look at what he gives here, there's a lot of things that stand out to us in this first verse. It's like, for us, it might not register or even make sense. And so I want to make sure that we all have an understanding of what he brings out here. He speaks about dead flies that cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savior. Let me just give some explanation here. This apothecary is a perfumer, one that would give attention to, like the scents and the incense and things of that nature, be able to give attention to of what would go on. It speaks about the ointment, speaks about the actual the oil or the perfume itself, and it says also regarding the container that would be used. And we're going to cover a lot of that. But when you were to deal with perfume and ointment and all of that, in their day, it was highly respected, it was hard to obtain. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort to get that oil. And some of you are thinking, okay, I don't know why this is such a big deal. If I said, what's the oil stuff that's out here today? There's, you know what I'm talking about. I should have came ready. My wife has a little bit of the little oil vials all over the place. Essential oils. Yes, thank you, Lord. Essential oils. And there's some folks in our church that are all about essential oil stuff. If you got a cold, you just put some plum oil or whatever on you, and you got this thing, you just get some lemon oil, and you got to take out, a scratch in your shoe, you get out this pomegranate oil, whatever. There's all this oil that's out there, and there are some that are on the, the bandwagon. I'm not trying to knock anything, but you take a look at those that are on the bandwagon and say, hey, this oil is some serious stuff. You like your Febreze. Yes, you like your deodorant. I hope so. You like your cologne. You like all the the scents that are, your Yankee candle or whatever it is. You know what I mean? You like all those things that are out there. You like you like scents, and you like being able to come into maybe a church building, or you like coming into a situation, maybe your kid's bedroom, and you're saying, hey, I like that Glade freshener there, you like scents. You like oil. You might not say oil, but you like the perfume that is there. When you think about what they would give attention to, I mean, it was something that would be given over to great work and effort, especially when there were special days. and special attentions and giving given forth to that oil. Now we understand that it was protected, not like what like we have the little essential oils. We're not big on it, but we do have the little thing that's in the kitchen family room area, and you pour it in there, and it gives off a good scent and everything. I'd rather smell that than my kids sometimes or what. No, I'm just kidding. You have that, and so there's a little glass container, and a little bit of oil is going to send off a lot of smell, but you have to make sure that container is protected. That's keeping all that oil, and it's in a glass container, and we don't put it in the hands of Melody, our youngest. We don't do that. She thinks that she needs it for her dolls. No, you don't need it for your dolls, you know. And you have to make sure that it's protected. When you take a look at what they did, they didn't have glass containers. They didn't have all the different things that are out there that made it very accessible for them to protect the oil. For example, let me just give you something maybe in the New Testament, an alabaster box. Right? You have a lady with an alabaster box, and when she broke that box, it signified this is something that's been protected for a special time, for a specific use, for a special purpose. And even some of the disciples got upset and said, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know this can be sold for much because of the value of the oil and the significance of the oil and the box that it represented? I'm telling you, you had to make sure that it was taken care of. Well, we see here that there is a problem here because flies get into the situation. Notice what he says, dead flies. Let me just bring up a little bit of an understanding. I think throughout every generation, that's how you know the Bible is relevant to every generation and every culture. Nobody likes flies. Right? Nobody likes flies. I'm not a big fan of flies. I can't stand gnats. I can't stand any of that stuff. But you take a look at flies. I mean, they were regarded as something that was like a plague, as unclean. You take a look at the plague of flies regarding in Egypt. You think about what they accused our Lord of. That you're doing all this by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of flies. I'm just trying to give you some information to help us understand. You take a look at something, giving a dichotomy here, something so precious and something hard to obtain, something that is very beautiful in nature, and that is this oil that is here that has to be preserved and has to be taken care of. And then you have something that is so repulsive and so gross, flies. Well, he says that there's a problem here. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Meaning that here is a container that is not doing its job in protecting the oil. And as a result, just like the nature of maybe a fly would be to examine, to see what's around, it makes contact with that oil and it dies in that oil. And a lot of times, depending upon the type of fly, and Solomon, I believe, understood what was going on in his day, and the flies that are there, even if you were to go there, the certain type of flies that would be there, it would send forth a stinking savor because of the fly itself, which would make void the oil. Now, let me just give an example here. I'm not going to tell you the restaurant because it's really close here. And some of you say, that's my favorite restaurant, so I'm not going to do that. If you come talk to me afterwards, I'll tell you what it was. But it was a good restaurant, and so we decided to take my dad out. Now, my dad, he's deaf. He can't hear. And so we signed to him, and I grew up, you know, signing and all that stuff. And so we went out to this restaurant, and a nice restaurant. I mean, their menu is like it's like a Bible. I mean, you got everything that you can think of. I mean, they have everything. And so we went there, and, it's a special day. And so we went there, and we had our family, and we're sitting down, and my dad, we start ordering stuff. My dad orders a calzone. And so he gets a calzone. Some of you are like, what's a calzone? It's a big old, basically a pizza that's smashed, but it looks nice at this place. And you take a look, you walk into this restaurant, it's nice. I mean, when you take a look at the menu, you're thinking, okay, this is once in a lifetime right here, you know. It's one of those type of restaurants. So I was like, okay, so we're sitting down, nice silverware, and you got the nice, all the things that are there, kids, make sure that you don't touch anything, don't break anything, please, okay, whatever. And here my dad orders, he gets a calzone, our food comes, we start eating, and here my dad breaks into that calzone. This will really mess you up on a breakfast, right? And pulls out pulls out a long hair. Yeah, pulls out a long hair. Now, you have to understand, my dad, you can say a lot without saying anything. You know what I'm saying? My dad didn't say one word, but he could say a lot by just his outward expression. And so we're here, and I have, we have the whole family, and I look over my dad. I'm like, no way, and me and my brother, we're already laughing. Really, I want to be compassionate, but we're already laughing. I'm like, are you serious? Out of all the people, it happens to dad on his birthday, here he is, and so he goes like this. He pushes back the plate, goes like this, and goes. And then he's looking around like this, and he sees the waiter, and he goes, brings the waiter over, and the waiter already knew that he was deaf. And so he takes the plate. I mean, this is without anything that is said. He goes like this, goes. And you got the idea. He's looking. And by the way, you have to understand, deaf people are pretty direct. We have a deaf, deaf ministry there at the church, I don't have time to tell you. That's a great story, okay? But I don't have time. But you can talk about just the directness, and he was pretty direct. He's pretty direct, and so we're sorry. We're so sorry. We'll make sure that they take this back. They bring him a whole new calzone. And I'll tell you what, my dad, even at that time with a brand new calzone, do you think he probably had a great appetite? He's like, got a doggy bag, and it ended up in the refrigerator. I came by to make a visit. I still saw the whole thing in there. He says, just take the whole thing out and throw it away. And you know what? That one little thing made void of the whole thing. And so you see the problem here. He says, here are dead flies that fall into this ointment that is there, and it makes void the whole thing. So now he says, that's the problem here. But he says, well, why are you telling us this? Why are you telling us this, Solomon? He says, so doth a little folly of him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Meaning that here's somebody that is trying to live their life in wisdom and honor, but just a little folly, a little sin, will cause that whole reputation to be made void. So what he does now in verse number 2, he says, how do you take care of this? How do you make sure that you keep the testimony right where it's supposed to be? If you don't want dead flies to being in the oil of your life, how do you prevent this? How do you make sure that you keep this taken care of? Notice what he says in verse number 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that I am a fool. Now, that's in verse number 3. But notice in verse number 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, let me just give some explanation here. You have two different people. You have a wise man. By the way, he's listed as a wise man because of the decisions that he has made, which I'll show you here in just a moment. And then you have a fool's heart. And there is a reason why he's labeled as a fool, because of the decision that he's made. So you're saying, well, what decisions did they make to make them become a wise man or a fool? Well, let's take a look at the wise man. A wise man's heart is where? At his right hand. You take a look at who's going to sit on your right hand, who's going to sit on your left, right? What he's saying is, who's going to sit in the position of authority and who's not going to be given as much authority? The idea of somebody being at the right hand, it has the idea of something that is normal, something that is natural, something that is appropriate. The majority of people are right-handed. Now, don't throw this out. You'll mess up my illustration if you're left-handed. But the majority of people are right-handed. That's why he says on the Sermon on the Mount, if a man smites you on the right cheek, you know what I mean? He's using the idea of, okay, where's that coming from? It's coming from a right-handed man who's giving the ultimate sign of an insult, given the back slap. Okay, I see you're like, oh, that's all extra information for you. But all I'm saying is, you take a look at this wise man. This wise man's heart is where it's at because he has made right decisions or right-handed choices. And I'll explain a little bit about that here by way of illustration. A fool, his heart is at the left. Meaning, it's not natural, not appropriate, not right. If I brought G2 up here, and this guy's a baller right here. We balled out a little bit over here, and I'm just glad I was on his team, you know. So, I appreciate him. We got to play. Now, you're right-handed. I noticed that you're right-handed. He's dribbling. I said, if I was covering him, I'd make him move to his left all day long. Yeah. You're not as comfortable dribbling down the lane in your left hand than you are with your right. You like dribbling down on the right, don't you? That's the net. Everybody see him? He just do the crossover, boom, to the right. Boom, 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 to the right. Every once in a while, you go, guy right behind you, what? Tell me your name again. Terrell. He take me to the left, surprise me. I try to make him go to his left. He's a right-handed guy too. But the natural, if I said, okay, let's not play basketball, let's play baseball. Some of you are like, well, man, basketball's my thing. Okay, well, if you can shoot a basketball right hand, you can throw a baseball, right? Now, you guys are right-handed. If I said throw right-handed, if I brought them up here, I thought about this, but for the sake of time, I'm not. But I said, throw me a ball right-handed. It looked normal. Now, you know where I'm going at with this. Now I said, now I want you to do this. Throw me a ball with your left hand. You're going to look like a girl. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
A right-hand decision is right and appropriate and natural. And something that is expected. Just as much as you would have oil that would need to be protected and being in container, you'd expect that this oil would be protected and maintained and done whatever we possibly can to make sure that this is protected. On the other hand, a fool's not going to give attention to that. He's going to have oil and he says, it's not a big deal. I don't really care about the container. The lid can be off. It's not a big deal. And what is he doing? He's making left-handed choices. You know, in your Christian life, when it comes down to your testimony, you either make right-handed choices or left-handed choices. Right-handed choices or left-handed choices. Now, we could bring up all kinds of things. We can bring up a lot of different things in dealing with our decisions, in areas of our family, sanctification, all kinds of choices that we make. In our Christian life, there's a lot of things, right, we could bring up. And choices that you have to make are either right-handed choices or left-handed choices. Now, I've said all that for this purpose. In verse number 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. Let me give the example. You can get a fool over here who thinks he's wise. You can get a fool over here who thinks he's exercising, can I borrow from verse number 3, wisdom. I'm good. I'm living my life with honor and desiring a reputation. But if he's constantly making left-handed choices, doesn't matter what he says or what he thinks. When everybody walks by, he saith to everybody, he is a fool. If I said, I'm going to have you try out for the Arizona Diamondbacks, and you come up and you're throwing right-handed, and say, listen, you can throw a good hand right-handed, but he went in starting out like this, throwing left-handed. He says, man, I know I'm going to make the roster. I know I'm going to make the team. I know I'm going to make the 40-man cut. And here I am, and he's throwing left-handed and throwing like a girl. And he's going to think, I made the team, didn't I? And all of us are going to stand back and say, man, he doesn't belong here at all. You get the point. So does a fool who thinks in his mind, oh yeah, I got it all put together, and yes, I go to church and I do all this activity. But if I'm making left-handed choices, everyone that walks by, you can say all you want, he's a fool. It's pretty straightforward, isn't he? Now go over to, we're going to deal with the master teacher here. Go over to Matthew chapter number 6. Like I said, we could cover a lot of things. We could cover a lot of things that deals with every avenue of your life. It's almost what I like to, when I go through discipleship and I explain to people about their life and about their walk, I illustrate it as like a bike tire. I said, here's a bike tire. You have the hub. You know what the hub ought to be? God. Everything about your life needs, the hub has to be the authority of God in your life. And all the different spokes that come in your life, your career, your job, your family, everything. There's a bunch of spokes that come off that deal with our Christian life. And sometimes that wheel of life rolls and it's a little bumpy. Why is it a little bit bumpy? Maybe because that hub's not where it's supposed to be. You're focused on one of the spokes instead of the hub. And so what God does, he tells his disciples, let me tell you, disciples, the hub is me. You need to make sure that the authority of God rests upon me. And what he's going to deal with is one of the spokes. And that's what I want to accomplish, one of the spokes. Notice in verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice this. This is the culmination here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't forget what Solomon said. He says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. A fool's heart is at his left. He's dealing with Jesus as he deals with prayer, as he deals with fasting, as he deals with, he's going to deal with worry. He's going to deal with even money more and more in regards later on. He's going to deal with making sure that you're not giving attention to all these other things that might steal you away. He's dealing, yes, we can say, yes, I'm here because I want to honor God. And yes, I want to surrender to God. I want to be sold out to God. And I want to make sure that he's the hub of my life. And yet there is the issue of money and finances and materialism that is a spoke that each and every one of us deals with every single day. And God is saying, I want to make sure that it's attached to the hub. I mean, let's not be surprised when your pastor rolls up here and says, hey, we got these cards here, today's Faith Promise Missions. Let's not be surprised by that. There's a reason, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. And we shouldn't, by the way, we shouldn't be afraid of that. You know why? Because missionaries are in the balance, and we want to make sure we support these missionaries just like we would do at North Valley Baptist Church. But all I'm trying to do is making sure that if we're going to be what God wants us to be, whether as a church or as an individual, let's make sure that no dead flies fall in the life of our ointment, and making sure that in this area in particular, that it's protected, that it's taken care of. So he says, okay, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't say if it was good or bad so far, just in that verse. Now, the other two verses he does. But wait a minute. You can take a look at a fool's heart, and he's going to show forth his treasure. The Bible is so specific. I'm glad I'm preaching this right here, okay? Then you take a wise man, and he's going to reflect the treasures of his heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who are you talking to? Well, you'd be talking to both crowds right here. But he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through nor steal. You know what that word lay up? It's two different words that are used. Two different words that are used. What do you mean? It's the same word. Definition is two different definitions. Lay up for yourselves has the idea that you are laying up horizontal. What do you mean? For example, you can go into my office and there are some books that are stacked up on each other that are in a closet. And you ask me, do you ever use those? Nope. What are they doing in the closet? Well, there's a reason why they're in the closet. And they're stacked up like this, one on top of another, because they're not ready to use. So what are you doing? Well, I guess you could say I'm just basically hoarding them up because they're cumbering the space. they're taking over the ground. what are you going to do? I'm going to probably take them to Salvation Army or see if somebody else wants some books, whatever. Well, aren't you concerned about them? No, not really, but I'm just going to lay up, if I can borrow from the phrase here, lay up all these books in my closet. What are you going to do with them? Well, I'm just going to, well, so far, I'm just going to keep them. They've been there for a while. Like, how long? None of your business. They've been there for a long time. Somebody might be saying, well, why aren't they ready to use? Why do you keep using that word, ready to use? Because the second phrase in verse number 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what that is? Lay up means a vertical. Now, you can go to my office, and there's some shelves that are there, and there's a bunch of books all lining up those shelves. And I can go into Brother Dawson's office, and there's a bunch of books that are all, they're all vertically lined up. And you know what that is? They're there doing what? Being laid up. Because when he's in the study and he's saying, ah, you know what? There's a book that I read, or there's something that there's somebody I want to look from. And he'll take that book and it's ready to use at any time. It's not sitting in a closet stacked up and saying, yeah, you know, 18 years ago, I remember when I read. No, all these books are there laid up, and he's going to use that book specifically, ready to use whenever there's a need, whenever there's a time. And so here is Jesus saying, there's going to come a time when you take a look at the treasures of life and that God gives unto you. And by the way, we're all stewards of the treasures that we're responsible of, that there will be a time that when I deal with your heart and I deal with what I want to do in and through your life, that you need to make sure that you have a proper perspective in the areas of money, resources, materialistic gains, that when I deal with your heart, you lay up in the right way. Because of how you lay up reflects your heart. And if you lay up with this mindset, well, it's my money and I worked hard for it and I got this, when you forget that God got you that job and God gave you the health that you needed and God gave you the opportunity to have that promotion and all these other things. Help me out now. And you have those things. Wait. If we have the mindset, Lord, I like to have, and I like for people to see, and here's, I'm laying up, and it's for well, I don't want to really say it, Pastor, for you. Oh, man, we're not even on Sunday morning, brother. You're laying up for you? God is saying, whoa, because there's going to come a time when I'm going to ask you to, hey, lay up. Missions conference comes around. Oh, you know, God's spoken to my heart. God, you've been good to me. You blessed me. Pull that book out. You're ready. It's ready to be used. And you know what that shows? It reflects a timeless principle that we saw even in the days of Solomon that is true today, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ready to be used. Jesus, when he spoke this, here's his disciples saying, ooh, boy, by the time you get done through the Sermon on the Mount, here he is. He says, never a man spake like this man. He has authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. You know why? Because later you're going to see these ordinary people. Let's just bring out the issue of that lady with the alabaster box. And here's this lady that breaks open this alabaster box. You know what? Ready to use. She saw the need. She saw the person. She was challenged. And she says, now's the time. And everything that she's been waiting for, and as valuable as it was, and as precious as it was, the disciples even recognized it. She broke it open, and she spilled it out before the Lord, and she anointed the Lord, and recognizing who he was. Now, here's the disciples. We think, man, what's going on? And they're saying, what are you doing? Why would you do that? You know, don't you know that this could have been given to the poor? Now we understand Judas Iscariot. Now, but all the other disciples are saying, amen, brother. Amen. Amen. What's going on? Why is she doing that? I hear that. Why? What's going on? What's going on? Why would you do that? You know what it said? It said everything about their heart. And Jesus said, don't you know that she did this for my death? Something that you've been sticking with me for 3.5 years and you've never seen that. You're not getting a hold of it. It said everything about their heart. Think about it. It said everything about their heart. once again, what a reputation. I wish someone of the disciples said, praise the Lord. Let's just get excited and praise the Lord for what this lady has done. You don't read that. And you think about it, every church, every individual has a responsibility to make sure that that reputation is right where it's supposed to be. And it's protected. It's protected. That there be right choices that are made that's going to reflect a wise man or a wise man's heart. Let me just throw this out. No one is responsible for your heart but you. But you. So when you take a look, maybe you can borrow the wheel of life. You're saying, yeah, I want... Well, I'll just tell you what, it's been a rough road. Why is that? Well, I mean, I'm not going to... The hub's not really where it's supposed to be. It's almost like money or maybe some other things. My own desire, my own ambition has been the center. And as a result, that wheel just... running a little rough. God says, let me just tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me just take care of your needs. Let me supply your needs. Don't tell me that these disciples weren't struggling about the material. He deals with the materialistic and the financial. But he also saw, Jesus saw and said, listen, I know what you're thinking. That you've forsaken all and you followed me. And now you're thinking, well, where am I going to get this from? Where am I going to get that next meal? How am I going to have clothes? What's going to take place with this? What's going to take place? And he says, don't you worry about those things. Take care of those things. You make sure that your heart is exactly right where it's supposed to be. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this time of instruction that you've helped us to see the important truths of what you want us to get a hold of. We thank you for really the transparency and the simplicity of your word, that it shows us exactly what we need to have and to be reminded of. And really, there's every single one of us in this room is exposed with some type of reputation. Some type of reputation. There are no doubt those that are wise. There could be some that are flirting with the idea to think that they are wise, but making, can I say, left-handed choices. And so, Father, I pray that we would take on the responsibility of taking a look at your word and making sure where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, and needing to examine where is our heart. Is it making those right-handed choices that reflects a wise man? We love you and thank you for your word. We pray that you be with the main service to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's awesome.